I will acknowledge that I have received all the communications requesting brevity. And I'll do my best. But one promise I'm making is I promise as much as I am able that I will not go 1 second longer than what the Holy Spirit instructs, but also not 1 second shorter. Let us pray. Father, bless this meditation with your anointing. Guide the words of my mouth and the hearing of our ears, that your truth shall be made known and that your will shall be done. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit instructs the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy his consolations through Christ our Lord. Amen. For the past several weeks, Pastor Tom has been focusing his sermons on the lessons from Paul's letter to the Galatians. He's noted, correctly so, that Paul has taken a fairly combative stance in response to the early church leaders who would add to Christ's gospel elements of Hebrew law, and custom in order to augment the means of separating the people of the way, as the early church was known, from the practices of secular paganism. Paul is justified in this strident tone. He's justified by Holy Scripture and by the truth that to add to the gospel is equally as blasphemous as taking away from it. This theme continues as we proceed through the book of Galatians, but also as we progress through the lectionary lessons as a whole. Scripture, after all, is its own best commentary. And Isaiah chapter 65, as we heard Jonathan read it, we see God's exasperation with the Hebrews, who, while shamelessly trashing God's laws, proclaim to their neighbors, "Keep to yourself. Do not come near me, for I'm too holy for you." And we hear God say, "I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds." See, God does not share his judgment throne with any of his created beings. Only Jesus the Christ is given the right and the authority to pass judgment. We are holy and redeemed, but only because God says we are. We are known to God by whose we are, and we are not known by what we are. But this week's lection carries us to the next dimension of the gospel's truth for all believers: our welfare, spiritual, emotional, and material, is in God's care. God is our shield, as proclaimed in Psalm 3. He is our vindicator, and he is the one who restores us. The psalm is David's thanksgiving for God's protection, God's guidance, and restoration, described in Holy Scripture in 1 Samuel chapters 15 and 19. Which, out of my respect to the request for brevity, I recommend you read at your own leisure. Luke's gospel teaches that Jesus the Christ is our protector and the restorer of our souls. Look at the story of the man possessed not by a demon, but by a legion of demons. The afflicted man is so far beyond taking care of himself that he doesn't call out a plea or make a request of Jesus. But Christ's authority is so powerfully immense, and his compassion for the afflicted so well understood, even by the minions of evil, that the demons plead for mercy. Just because of his presence. We see Jesus cast out the demons and dismiss them, but we also see Jesus restore the man. He clothes him, brings him to a right understanding of reality, and gives him a purpose based on his newly realized joy of living. The man was not delivered because of his good deeds, but fulfills his commission out of gratitude for what has been freely given by Christ. He's so thoroughly committed to sharing his encounter with Christ that when Jesus returns to the region, covered in the next chapter of Luke, in chapter 9, Jesus is mobbed by 5,000 men plus an unknown number of women and children as he miraculously feeds the multitude. It is widely speculated that this gathering was due to the enthusiastic bearing of good news by the healed demoniac. And yet, the centerpiece of today's message is the lesson from Galatians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 23 through the 7th verse of chapter 4. It's a fairly brief passage. Sometimes brevity is good. Paul communicates to us a paradigm-shattering truth. Not only have we been released from the imprisoning guardianship of the law, not only have we received justification by faith, but through Christ we have become sons of Abraham and heirs of God's promise to Abraham. Faith justifies us, not our observance of the law or our performance of good works. In the 16th century, this truth would rock the world, as reformers like Luther, Calvin, Cranmer, and others would enlighten and reshape the church. See, the law's purpose was to protect us as a guardian would watch over a minor child until that child reached adulthood. All are sons, male and female, for it is through sonship that all who are in Christ inherit God's promise to Abraham, according to verse 29 in the third chapter. We have been adopted as heirs of Abraham's inheritance. may remember that God had promised Abraham that he would make him the father of a great nation, of an infinite number of people, greater than the stars in the sky or the sands along the seashore. The story of the promise is in Genesis chapter 15. Read it to keep me accountable, but please bear with me as I share a paraphrased synopsis. God reminds Abraham that he is his shield, and note the similarity to David's Psalm. And God tells Abraham that his descendants will be like the stars in the night sky. And Abraham, too much like me, and perhaps some of the rest of you as well, laments. But, and Abraham laments he has no heir, and that a servant will be his inheritor. And God says, trust me. So Abraham asks for a sign. God instructs Abraham to prepare the staging and provide for the most solemn and sacred oath covenant ceremony known. And Abraham brings forth a heifer, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a pigeon. He slaughters them, and he divides the ram and the goat and the cow into two pieces. And he lays the carcasses out on the ground covered with their blood, in a way that would allow each party to pass between the pieces. The terms of the covenant would be stated. Then each party would pass between the halves of the mammals, pledging that should they fail to keep their obligation, their covenant, in this agreement, may they suffer the fate of these animals. The blood, absorbed by the hem of their robes, would bear witness to their agreement. Abraham does this. Does it in the sight of God. And God passed through the carcasses as a flaming torch. Abraham fell asleep. But God passed through as the voucher for Abraham as well, in the form of a smoking pot. God gave the promise. Abraham asked for a sign. God sets up the covenant. The conditions are laid out. God seals his oath with a blood covenant and puts his name on the line. Abraham falls asleep. God stands in for Abraham, passes through, and God seals Abraham's covenant with God's promise. Abraham's offspring failed to keep the covenant. But God not only kept his agreement, and kept Abraham's pledge by the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. God augmented the promise in that not only are Hebrews counted as Abraham's descendants, but so also are all those redeemed in Jesus Christ. But wait, it gets even better. Now that faith has come through Christ, we are new. No longer Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. We are one in Christ, heirs of God. We are only known to God by whose we are, not by what we are. According to verses 4 to 7 of chapter 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because we are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We are now blessed to call the Almighty, the one who at the beginning of all things spoke all things that were not into being by the sheer power of His spoken word, the one true God who called all creation into substance by His spoken words, let there be. And God called it good. And we get to call Him Abba, Aramaic for Daddy. For now we are on intimate, personal terms with the Almighty Creator. We have been restored to the state of relationship once enjoyed by Adam and Eve before the fall. We have been made whole and holy by the redeeming blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, we need not tremble in fear at the approach of God, as the high priest did when entering behind the temple veil into the Holy of Holies. The veil has been torn in two from top to bottom, in similarity to the dividing of the heifer, the goat, and the ram, and we walk with God as once did Adam and Eve. This Father's Day, talk to your dad, especially your heavenly dad. He delights in hearing from you. May God bless this hearing of His word. Pray with me. We give you thanks, Lord God Almighty, for all the benefits you have given us, and especially, Lord, the benefit of knowing you face to face, fearless, confident in your love, your mercy, and your provision. You who live and reign forever and ever. Amen. And now, God's chosen children, we come into that special time and a special place where we gather with one another, as we gather with
our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we gather, with our Daddy. It is by His will that this communion meal was established, sanctified, and ordered. We come before it with reverence and remembrance that it was instituted by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who shed His blood, who gave up heaven to shed His blood after living as one of us, that He could bring us into fullness with our Father, where we could be God's chosen, God's redeemed, and God's holy children. For on the night in which He was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ gathered with His friends, and He took bread, and He blessed it, and He broke it before them. And He said to them, "This is My body, broken for you. When you eat of it, remember Me." And after supper, He took the cup of wine, and He blessed it. And He said to them, "Do this in remembrance of Me. This is My blood shed for you for the remission of the sins of the world. Drink of it, all of you. This is the table of Jesus Christ. All are welcome." Now I'll ask those who are helping with the presentation of the meal to come forward.